It seems like every week we hear about another mass shooting. Lately, knife attacks with lots of victims seem to be in the news. Around the world, every day, we read of somebody blowing up somebody else. It's not just acts of violence with weapons that are consuming our world, but with words as well. You know, name-calling creates more victims than knives and nunchucks and nukes combined. Violence against self is an epidemic. Violence against the elderly, as euthanasia is promoted, against children in the womb, against already born children. Infanticide is celebrated in state houses. Violence against women is everywhere. We have virtual violence in video games and movies. I could quote statistics and tell stories for the next 2 weeks, but let me simply summarize. Violence in any way, shape, or form is an assault on the image of God and the sanctity of life. And God declares that life is sacred. And so when we attack others in whatever way, shape, or form, we're attacking our God himself. On January 13th, 1984, President Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Life Day. January 22nd, 1973 was the day that the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion in all 50 states. Thousands of churches around the world will reflect upon this decision this week and next week, and they commit themselves to protecting human life at every stage. It's been 47 years since that decision, and we see violence as an epidemic around our society everywhere. This won't be a sermon about guns and knives, abortion, euthanasia, domestic violence, sexual violence, physical, emotional, sexual abuse, or about wars of words or weapons against human beings, and yet it'll be about all of those. We won't look at the blahs on the books or on the drawing boards. It's not going to be a political rant with a slant, but it will look at the origin of violence, what the scripture has to say about it, what we as God's people can do. As a side note, whatever has gone on in your life, violence that you may have done or violence that's been inflicted upon you, our God is bigger than that. And he offers forgiveness, he offers hope, he offers renewal, and we can count upon that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we launch into this message, help me to say what you once said. Guide my words and thoughts. I know it won't come out perfectly, Lord, but help us, Lord, to think about what you want each of us to take home. Help us respond as you'd have us to. Would you root out the evil from within us and around us? Help us to be more like you, to love those who have been made in your image as you love us. It's in your name we pray, amen. When we talk about the sanctity of human life, it's a phrase that means because we are made in God's image, human life has an inherently sacred attribute. It's very important. It's very valuable and should be protected and respected at all times. Human life is not sacred due to the fact that we are just wonderful and special on our own, but it's because we are made by God and because he says we are valuable. And so we always want to treat life with dignity and respect. This issue applies to things like abortion and euthanasia, but it also applies to any kind of evil and injustice we find in our world. Vicious words, abuse, oppression, human trafficking, and so many other things. Well, why do we need to talk about this? Well, read the newspaper. Look at your own heart. Reflect on our society. We are very sin sick and our society is addicted to violence. There was a philosopher named Seneca who lived during the time of Jesus. He was actually born the same year as Jesus. And he said this, all gutters lead to Rome. We could say and they lead to Hollywood and beyond. But Will Durant wrote about the history of civilization, and he compared Greek civilization and Roman civilization. He said, think about the differences between the public games. The Greeks would fill their amphitheaters with races, the javelin throws, discus, wrestling, jumps. They'd show off beautiful bodies, athleticism. What were the Roman games about? Gladiators, men locked in violent combat until one was killed and the crowds would roar. Nero filled a stadium once with 400 wild elephants, wild bulls, wild tigers. He let them fight till none was left standing. The blood flowed, and the more it did, the wilder the crowd went. Roman culture was had a drug-like addiction to violence and gore, just like ours. I went and saw a movie this week, and oh my goodness, the previews. I had to close my eyes. But you know, if someone wants to point a finger about why is there violence and say, well, it's the laws or lack of them. It's easy access to weapons, or we need more of them. Others would say it's lack of parental insight. It's shoot 'em up games. It's lack of education. It's violent sports. It's a remnant from our animalistic past, they'd say. It's inherited from our parents. It's bad genes. No, it's because of brain lesions. There's something more physically wrong with the brains of violent people. Others would say, no, it's the media. I remember last year I saw on the front page of the Mail Tribune, it decried violence in our society. Another shooting. Guess what was on the back page? There was a picture of the latest Hollywood film, these heavily muscled guy with machine guns blowing everybody away. I thought, oh, how hypocritical, Mail Tribune. But it's not just them. It can be us as well. You know, if violence is so bad, why are we so into it? Why does it overtake our lives? Why are there blood and tears flowing in the street? Why are we so violent? What is going on? Well, guess what? This is not a political issue. At its heart is a theological and a spiritual one. Adam and Eve's sin introduced violence into the universe. Everything was perfect. And then the tendency to think of self and do harm to others was introduced onto this planet. We don't know what that led to in their lives, but we sure know what happened with their children. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and suddenly we have the genesis of violence. If you want to turn in Genesis 4, you have the account of Cain and Abel. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look on with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Violence. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse from the ground, which opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from his presence, and I'll be a restless wanderer, and anyone who sees me will kill me. More violence. The Lord said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he'll suffer vengeance seven times. And the Lord put a mark on Cain. Anyone who found him would not kill him. For whatever reason, and it sure seems like it was his heart, Cain's offering wasn't responded. And what did he do? Instead of saying, I am sorry, Lord, I want to do it right this time, so you'll accept me? No, he let sin take over. The Message put it this way. God spoke to Cain, why this tantrum? Why this sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. Cain could live faithfully if he chose, but sin was there crouching, ready to get him. It took on a life of his own, just like Abel's life was taken. It took Cain's life too. Sin is about to tear it apart, and he's told, you must master it. Adam and Eve hadn't been created that much earlier. Already evil and violence is on the way. You must master it. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. We are also created like Cain, and that's what we've got inside of us as well. There's this impulse that wants to do harm, that wants to do wrong, and we too have got to stop it. Well, we know Cain didn't stop it. He didn't master it. He lured his brother out, killed him, and boy, that's led to a bad cycle ever since. One of Cain's descendants was Lamech, and he said, boy, if anyone tries to harm me, I'm going to hurt him back 77-fold. Well, then we get to Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Well, that led to the Lord dealing judgment to all of humanity, and only Noah and his family survived. But even that didn't put an end to the cycle. Boy, if you read Genesis, Sarah was cruel to Hagar multiple times, driving her into the desert so basically she'd be dead. Abraham and Lot's herdsmen quarreled. A bunch of kings faced off in battle and carried off by force Lot. Then Abraham rallied his men, and by violence they took Lot back. Sexual violence erupted in Sodom. Dinah was raped. Joseph was abused, kidnapped, sold as a slave. His brothers feared they would face violence at his hands. And this is only the first book. It just keeps on going. And people argue all the time about what's the solution. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. And they continue to blame all kinds of things for the root of the issue. But really, where does it stem? Where's violence come from? It comes from the human heart. At the core, it's a spiritual issue. There are other things that need to happen, yes, but at the core, it's the human heart. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to reduce violence and work towards public safety. We need to work to keep guns out of the hands of bad people with evil intent. We need to try to take steps to curb domestic violence and sexual abuse. We need to care for its victims. We need to stand up and say that things like euthanasia and abortion and infanticide are wrong. It means we do take steps to address physical and emotional violence. We need to deal with things, whether violence is committed with words or weapons. But remember, while public policy may play a role, the real issue isn't outside, it's inside. It's in me, it's in you. Pogo, the cartoon character, changed Oliver Hazard Perry's statement from, we've met the enemy and he is ours, to, we've met the enemy and the enemy is us. Well, in 1961, Adolf Eichmann, who is one of the architects of the Holocaust, was captured and brought back to Israel for trial. There was an Auschwitz survivor, Yehiel Dinhur, and he was brought in as a witness to Eichmann. When he entered the courtroom and saw him after almost 20 years, he was stopped cold, and then he began to sob uncontrollably. He fainted to the floor and just bawled his eyes out. Meanwhile, the judge was banging the gavel for order, and they had to haul him out. And was he overcome by hatred, fear, horrible memories? As it turned out, it was none of those. Years later, in a 60-minute interview, he was asked, what was going on? And he said, I realized Eichmann was not that godlike army officer who had sent so many men to his death. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. Dinhur said, I was afraid about myself. I saw I am capable of doing this. I am exactly like he. The interview summed up his words and said, Eichmann is in all of us. I got to tell you, that's a horrifying statement. But he was right. As a result of the fall, we not only have the potential for sin, we have sin within us. It wasn't the horror of what Eichmann had done that knocked Dinhur to the ground and caused him to weep. It was the potential he saw within himself. I'm no mass murderer, be glad. I don't wish for the death of millions at my whim. Yet out of my same mouth come praise and cursing. Out of my life comes a desire to push myself ahead sometimes, regardless of how it affects anybody else. Out of my life comes anger and malice against others. And that's not good. You know, Jesus said, if you're angry with someone, he says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with someone, you're as guilty of it. That's a scary thought. You know, this is true for believers as well as those who don't claim to know Jesus. And James talks a lot about violence within the lives of believers themselves. James 4, 1 to 10 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you, people of God? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Here's the good news. He gives more grace. That's why Scripture said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's the solution. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. It is only as we come to God and say, I have got a problem in my life, that we can begin to deal with that root issue. Because violence and hurt comes out of our lives in our attitudes, our words, and our actions. All of us, because of Adam's sin, are under a death sentence. And then guess what? We carried it out ourselves. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We deserve death. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth, walked this earth, and he met a violent death by people who hated him. He paid for our sins. We all have the tendency to do wrong, and we do it. Sin lurks within and wants to master us. Our only hope is to call upon God and ask for mercy. We've got to do that the first time. I need a Savior, Lord. And then we've got to do it day by day. Because if violence is really a spiritual issue, that's where we got to start. Well, how can we master it? It's not by trying harder. It's not by writing new laws, though sometimes that helps. But it's by crucifying the sinful nature each day. We're told if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is from God who has reconciled us to Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, each day we've got to say, Lord, my sinful human heart wants to do what's wrong. Help me, help me, help me to do what's right so that I am part of the solution to violence in our world and not a fellow perpetuator. In Romans 6, we're given a choice, really. It says, we know our old self was crucified with him so the body of sin might be done away with, so we no longer have to be slaves to sin, because anyone's died has been freed from sin. It says, if we died with Christ, we live with Christ. We know since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And if we are in him, we don't have to die either. And we can live new. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. It doesn't have to be, because you're not under law, but under grace. Our natural tendency is to do our thing, and we've got to say, God, I want to do your thing. Just because we know God, just because he's come into our life, doesn't mean we still don't struggle with violent words and actions and thoughts. But we can tap into God's power. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said this. Let me sum it up for you. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love even those that persecute you. For God loves them. Whatever you do to the least of these, you did it unto me. Paul told us love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not arrogant or rude, and he goes on and on. And John tells us, little children, let us love one another, not just in speech, but in actions and in truth, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And there's so many other passages. This is so contrary. Jesus is saying, love one another. Greater love is no one than this, and they lay down their life for our friends, and yet within our hearts and our society, it is total violence. It's a struggle. It is a struggle. But God doesn't call us or ask us to do things he doesn't give us the power to do. He can help us even love our enemies. Romans 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, because I can't do it on my own. My natural tendency is to go that way, and he wants us to follow with him. We've daily got to take up our cross and follow him. Otherwise, we'll be doing the acts of the sinful nature instead of the acts of the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And Galatians goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Oh, God desires, instead of violent words and hateful things and putting others down, that we'd use our words to build them up, to give life, to care for them. Love wants what's best. Violence tears down. Micah wrestled with what he should do, and he was told, he's told you, O man, what is good and what's the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. There was an early church father in the second century, Irenaeus, and he said, the glory of God is the human being fully alive. We as the people of God are to seek the good of those around us, people who have been created by God in his image, who are important in our midst, even if we don't like what they do, how they look, the way they act. We still are to be looking out for them and their best interest. We are to create a safe place in our church where people are valued, people are protected, and they can become what God would have them be. If we love God, we'll care for him and his people. We'll see to the needs of the elderly and the sick. We'll protect others from harm. We'll speak against evil. It's amazing that we follow the one who died at the hands of violence, but he has now called us to be agents of healing in our world. So what can we do? Well, first of all, we've got to deal with what's going on here. And each day, we've got to ask for God's help. We've got to admit that we were his enemy, that we drove the nails into his flesh because of things we've said, done, and thought. We must be aware of our own tendencies. We don't want to run go pointing fingers. We've got to deal with us first of all. A friend and I were talking about homelessness this week, and I was kind of tired, and I was distracted, and I wanted to watch the game, and he wanted to talk, and I realized later on that some of the things I said were not compassionate, were not reflection of God's truth. I was speaking out of my emptiness instead of what God says, and I was really convicted. I thought, wow, you know, I claim to know God, and then I'm called to speak for God, but I sure wasn't doing it that day. And that was wrong. And sorry to those of you who ever heard my poor speech. We are called, though, as people of salt and light, to make a practical difference in the world. We must condemn violence in every way, shape, and form. We've got to seek to eradicate it. We sometimes have to stand up and say, that's not right, or that's wrong, or I object. We need to stand up against bullying and stereotypes and prejudice. We need to take steps to alleviate despair and pull people out of it. We can advocate for common sense laws. We can volunteer places like the Pregnancy Center or Redemption Ridge. We can pray against violence. Become a CASA volunteer at the court-ordered people who help children in hardship. We can vote. We can pray and have tough conversations. We can support victims of violence. We can refuse to bring violent movies and games and other things into our lives and share it with others. We can seek to become full of peace and tap into the power of God's love. You know, we're actually called to wage war on violence, but we do it God's way. Let me read in 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Violence has been a spiritual problem since the beginning, and it will be till the end. It lies in wait. It will seek to take you down and others with it. We are just as vulnerable as Cain. Our culture celebrates it and embraces it. We're not much different than Noah's day. But remember, it is contrary to the will of God. It's contrary to his kingdom. Violence against others is an assault on the image of God within each person. You know what that's been like. You've been on the receiving end, whether it be with words or fists, whether they were written or not, whether they were posted online or someone said them to your face. Some of you have felt other forms and gone through. You know that it's not right. It is the opposite of the living Spirit of Jesus who came to bring life and give it more abundantly. The good news is, through Christ, violence can be conquered in us, and God can bring healing to our hearts, those around us in this world. I don't know all the answers to everything you're going to read about in today's paper and tomorrow's and the next week. I'm not that smart, but I know that God has to begin with me and begin with you. With the power of God's people, let's resolve to love him and others. Instead of being people of violence, let's remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Oh Lord, we live in a troubled time. I pray, God, if there's folks here who have been impacted by violence, that you would help them to find healing and restoration in you. I pray, God, if there are those who have inflicted violence in some way, that they would come to you for forgiveness. Lord, there is no sin too big that you can't deal with it. Those who repent and come to you, you will cleanse and heal. Lord, help us to know how to live in this violent world. Lord, help us, Father, to do what is right, to make a practical difference. Lord, of all people, we, as the people of God, followers of Jesus, who laid himself down, should also be reflective of you. It is not easy, Lord, but I pray that you'd start with us and work your way out. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need you, Lord, but I thank you that you are here and an ever-present help in our time of need. In your name I pray, amen.